Very good water. Excellent. You can take it with you. Just enough, man. There we go. There we go. All right. Excellent. Good stuff. Very good. And there is more here. And you guys can feel free to sit down if you want. So how'd that feel?
Not so good.
Not so good? No. It's a cup of cold water.
Yeah, I would have preferred to drink it.
Okay, so but it was refreshing, wasn't it?
It was nice and cold, yeah.
Okay, yeah, okay. There is a way to give a cup of cold water, and that's not one of them. Okay, so I'm going to actually serve you, and you can have a drink. Sorry about that, buddy. It's a good way to...
Yeah.
It's good. Come on up here. Where's that other microphone? There we go. Steve had a chance to give a cup of cold water to a friend of his, somebody who is in need, and I've asked him to share that story. So, Steve, why don't you tell us what happened?
Yeah, so this is a story of one of my best friends since I was 5 years old. We were friends all throughout high school. He was in my wedding party just a year ago. And when we were pretty young kids, he started to make some pretty bad choices in life. Got addicted to drugs, addicted to alcohol, and just got into some pretty rough places in life. And just the other day, he gave me a call, and he just said that he was scared. He hadn't been able to sleep in days. He felt like demons were attacking him. And he didn't know what to do. He didn't know who to talk to, and he gave me a call. I'm so glad he did. He felt like there was pressure. He couldn't sleep, and he asked what to do. He said he was looking up demons online, and he couldn't find any answers. And I said that the only answer you're going to find is in Jesus Christ. I know that demons are terrified of the name of Jesus Christ, and if you accept Jesus into your life, they're going to be terrified. They're going to flee. And he said quickly, like, how can I do that? I need to do that. And I asked him, I told him, you need to ask Jesus to forgive you for all the things that you've screwed up in life. You need to say that you want to God that you want to live a new life with him and that you don't want to live this life that you've been living. You need to accept Jesus' death on the cross for you to live a new life with him. And he asked me, he's like, well, I don't know how to do all that. Can you pray with me? And I got a chance to pray with one of my best friends since I was 5 years old. And as soon as we were done praying, I asked him, how do you feel? And he said, I feel like so much peace in my life right now. It instantly stopped. He felt this joy and peace that he hadn't felt in years, and he was so thankful. And I was so thankful that he called me to be able to do that with him. So he's got a long road ahead of him. He's had such a tough life, but I was able to share Christ with him. He's making huge steps towards Jesus all the time. I talked with him this morning. He's doing great. He hasn't drank. He hasn't done any drugs in over a month now. And that's because of Jesus Christ's power.
Amen.
So,
amen.
Yeah.
So I want to ask you, Steve, how did that feel for you to be a part of that? You know, God used you to in a you could say a small way, but a big way, yeah. to be a part of your buddy's life.
Yeah.
How did that feel?
To be able to be blessed in such a way for him to contact me. And to be able to point someone to the only hope in this person's life. I'd been praying him for 15 years, and he came to me to find the answer, and I pointed him towards Jesus Christ, which felt so amazing that I could give him that answer and that hope and that life.
Amen. So, you receive joy when that happens, don't you?
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, let's pray for him. And by the way, Steve did ask for permission to share this story, and so he's not doing this without permission, but I'd like to pray for him right now. So, Father, thank you for using Steve to bring the light of Jesus to his friend who was really in darkness. And I just pray that you would continue to be with him, that you would protect him from the evil one, that you would guard his heart, that he would call out to you. I pray that you would give wisdom and insight and everything that Steve needs to help him to continue walking with him, continue pointing him to the way of Jesus. And we just pray that you too would use Steve's friend as a light to others. And we just thank you that this is your plan, and we can pray this in confidence in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thanks for sharing that.
Thank you.
Take some water. All right. The passages that we're looking at this morning, I think, are some of the most shocking and sobering passages of all of Jesus' teaching in the Gospels. And I've read these hundreds of times over the years. Hundreds of times. And when I first read them, I thought, you know, these are just more of Jesus' high and lofty teachings that are unattainable. And it's incomprehensible sometimes as well. But when I started to take the gospel seriously, I started to ask myself some questions. Am I really obeying Jesus? When I read the Gospels, when I read what Jesus said, all the things he said, love your enemies, turn the other cheek, do unto others, not before they do it unto you, but as you would have them do it to you. Do I really obey the words of Jesus? When I started asking myself those questions, I started to realize that Jesus put a lot of emphasis on this kind of teaching. And if I truly am one of his followers, I need to understand and obey what he said and then lead the church to obey as well. Now, I grew up in the evangelical church where the gospel was preached. I've been in the church all of my life. And the gospel, as I was taught, was nothing more than Jesus died for my sins and rose from the dead, and so I get to go to heaven. That was it. That's it in a nutshell. And anything added to that was seen as heresy, especially if there was any works involved. And I was taught that churches who helped the poor and the oppressed were, as their primary outreach, were teaching what we called a social gospel. And we were taught to avoid churches like that. Do not go near churches like that. They are preaching a social gospel. That's what I was taught. And we thought what they were doing, and maybe some of them were doing this, but what they were doing was trying to earn their salvation by the works that they did. And maybe some of them were doing that. I don't know. I'm not their judge. But it got to be that some evangelical churches got to the point where any sort of social outreach was totally shunned and viewed as wrong. Can anybody relate to that? You grew up in that? But when I read the Gospels, when I read especially what Jesus taught in Matthew 25, we cannot get away from this teaching. It turns all of that kind of thinking on its head. And now perhaps some of those churches that focused on the social aspects of the gospel look at us who are so big on theological truth, and they say, well, you're focused on the wrong thing. But the truth is that either side, if we're focused on one to the detriment or to the expense of the other, it's a false gospel. It's a false gospel. We have to get something straight right off the bat here. At the core of the gospel, and this is really important, at the core of the gospel is the theological truth that a holy God became a human being and made his dwelling among us. He lived a sinless life. and then died in our place, and then rose from the dead, and one day he is going to return and take the church to heaven with him. That is true. And it's a free gift that we cannot earn. And there is no place in Scripture that is more clear about this than Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. And probably many of you have this memorized. So let's say this together. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. That is true. It cannot get any clearer than that. Our salvation cannot be earned. And so if you come away here today thinking, well, Pastor Jeff said that we have to do works in order to be saved, then you've got the wrong message. Okay, because I'm not going to say that. Nowhere in my message this morning am I going to say that. But look at what Paul says in the next verse, in verse 10. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Let's say that together. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So although we are saved by grace through faith alone, we are saved for the purpose of doing good works. That makes sense, right? That's what the Bible says. That's what Paul said. That's what James said. That's what his brother Jesus said, our Lord and Savior. And so we're going to see from the teaching of Jesus that if the gospel does not lead us to care for those less fortunate than we are, then our gospel is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have a false gospel. So we're going to take a look at Matthew 25 this morning, and let me fill you in on the context. It was just a couple of days before Jesus would go to the cross. He'd give his life for the sins of the world. And he had been preparing his disciples for this very day, the day that he would go to the cross. And he was, and he taught them all kinds of things about what they're supposed to do after he ascended into heaven while they're waiting for his return. That's what his teaching was about. I am going to be crucified. He told them this over and over and over again. I am going to be crucified, and I'm going to rise on the third day. And then here's what you do. And many of his parables were about that in-between time, that middle time, the time between the already and the not yet. Well, in chapter 24 of Matthew, Jesus prophesied about the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. And in Mark and Luke, it tells us that Jesus took his disciples to see the temple, and his disciples were enamored with it. They were like Saskatchewan tourists in downtown Vancouver, looking up at all the tall buildings, and especially the temple. And it's a magnificent structure, Herod's temple. I've been there three times, and it is amazing. You know, the largest stone in that temple is over 500 tons, almost 600 tons. It's one stone that was hewn from one piece of rock from a quarry and carted over to the temple. One stone. How did they do that? That's amazing. And some of the stones that were piled up really high are 160,000 pounds. And so this thing was huge. And they were looking at this, and they were enamored with it. And Jesus said, you know that temple that you are so enamored with? There's going to come a day when not one stone is going to be left upon another. And he prophesied the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem, which would happen about 40 years later. And he told them, after they were curious, and they said, when is this going to happen? He said, well, here are the signs. And he went on to tell them the things that they're supposed to watch for. And he said, as time goes on, it's going to accelerate. It's going to be more and more of these signs, so keep your eyes open. Well, after he tells them this, then he goes on to tell a couple more parables to bring home what they need to be busying themselves with while they are waiting for Jesus to return. And he begins, both of them, in his very typical way. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like. The kingdom of heaven is like. In other words, this is what it's like for those who are submitting to the rule of God in their lives. If you are submitting to King Jesus, to the rule of King Jesus in your life, then this is what it will be like. In the first part of chapter 25, he tells them the parable of the 10 bridesmaids, or the 10 virgins, which was read. And it was the bridesmaid's job to make preparation for the bride and to make sure that she was ready for when the bridegroom would arrive. And Jesus said five of these bridegrooms were wise and five of them were foolish. And the foolish bridesmaids, they brought their lamps all right, but they didn't bring any extra oil. And so when the bridegroom took a little bit longer to come back than was expected, they ran out of oil. And so they asked the wise bridesmaids, can we have some of your oil? And they said, well, no. Because if we give you ours, then we're going to run out too, and we need to be ready for the bridegroom. Go get your own. Go to Walmart. Whatever. And so they go to Walmart. And while they're gone, the bridegroom returns. And they start the wedding banquet, and the place is locked when they go. And the lesson from this parable is obvious. Our job, while we're living in the middle, is to prepare the bride of Christ, which is what? The church. We are the bride of Christ. Who's the groom? Jesus. The bride of Christ, the church, is to prepare, to be ready at all times, making sure that we are purposefully doing the work of the kingdom until Jesus returns. That is our job. The next parable, Jesus tells his disciples from chapter 25, and beginning in verse 14, is what we typically call the parable of the talents. And it's about three servants who were given some money from their master. And the master said, take this money and manage it while I'm away. Take it and earn something from it. And he gave them five, two, and one measure of the currency, respectively, and their job was to take that, invest it wisely, and have a return for when their master came back. Well, the first two servants do very well, and they double their master's money. And he congratulates them, he pats them on the back, and he says, well done, good and faithful servants. You have been faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. They furthered the investment, which in turn furthered his kingdom. And their reward, what was their reward? Their reward was more ministry, more responsibility in his kingdom, and joy. And you heard the joy that Steve experienced from giving a cup of cold water to his buddy, someone who was hurting, someone who was lost. He is now redeemed. He is a part of the kingdom. He's free because of Jesus. And Steve gets joy from that. You ever experienced that? You serve. You use your God-given strengths. You use the gifts for which God purposed you to use in his kingdom. And what happens? Whoa, man, this is my sweet spot. This feels so good. It's like, man, I was born to do this. Whatever. Well, the third servant didn't do so well. He didn't trust his master. He had this false idea of who the master was, and he acted out of that false belief. Instead of investing his master's money, he hid it so that he wouldn't lose it and so that his master wouldn't punish him. He had this idea in his mind that his master was this evil taskmaster, always watching out, shaking his finger at him. You aren't doing enough. You aren't doing enough, and if you make a mistake, you're going to get it. That's what he thought his master was like, and so he buried the money. And when it was time for him to give an accounting of what his master entrusted to him, he was found to be lazy and wicked, and what he had was taken away and given to somebody who would invest it wisely and make use of it. And again, the lesson's obvious. One day there will be an accounting. We will stand before a holy God, and he will say, "What were you doing while you were waiting for Jesus to return? What were you busy with? What did you do with the time that I entrusted to you? What did you do with the money that I entrusted to you? What did you do with the gifts and the talents that I entrusted to you? Did you squander them? Did you bury them because of fear? Or did you step outside your comfort zone?" And I was just talking with someone this morning who was telling me that he's involved in Island Adventure Camp, and he said, "It's not really in my comfort zone." But then we both agreed, yeah, that's where we grow, though, right? That's where we grow. And that's when life gets exciting. But there will be an accounting. And there is tremendous joy for those who use what God has given them to further the kingdom. Tremendous joy. And for those who don't, there is unfortunate and unnecessary pain. And it doesn't have to be that way. Now, these are two very sobering parables. Very sobering parables, but they're nothing compared to the next one. The next one is shocking. And like I said earlier, as evangelicals, we tend to look at the gospel of Jesus as a doctrinal truth, which it is. God became man. He lived for a while among us. He died in our place so that we could go to heaven and spend eternity with him. That is all true. And we have to believe that. We must believe that from the bottom of our hearts. And so in no way do I want to minimize the gravity of this important foundational Christian doctrine. However, as Western contemporary Christians, we have a different idea of what it means to believe than the New Testament Christians 2,000 years ago did. Belief for them always led to action. If there was no action, then you don't really believe it. For us, we say, yeah, well, you know, 2 plus 2 is 4. Yeah, I believe that intellectually. Okay, well, put your money where your mouth is. I don't know how what that relates to anything, but truth in those days meant action. Belief meant action. For us today, it just means an intellectual assent to an idea, whether or not we act out on it, and that is totally foreign to the way Jesus taught. Belief always led to action. There's a story about that Larry King, the CNN television interviewer who was previously anyway, he tells a story about three farmers who gathered daily in a field to pray in a time of drought. You've probably heard this story before, but they're down on their knees and they're looking up to heaven and they're crying out to God and they're begging God for rain because this drought has been going on so long, and all the crops are going to be destroyed, and they're praying that the skies will open up and God will pour forth rain. And unfortunately, the heavens are silent. And there's no answer. And the petitioners, they're discouraged, but they continue to meet every single day, and they go out in the middle of this field, and they go on their knees and call out to God. They're just begging him for some rain. And while a stranger happens by, he sees them in the field, and he goes up to them, and he asks them what they're doing, and they say, well, we're praying for rain. And the newcomer looks at them and says, no, I don't really think that you're serious about this. And the farmers say, yes, of course we're serious about this. Can't you see how we're crying out to God? We need rain. Our livestock needs rain. Our whole community needs rain. We are serious about this. And the outsider looks at them and shakes his head again. No, I don't think you are. I don't think you're serious. And the next farmer pipes up and he says, we are serious. We need the rain. We aren't just praying for ourselves. We need it for all of us. We are desperate. We need rain. And the outsider shakes his head. No, I don't think so. I don't think you're serious about this. And the next farmer, he gets really angry, and he yells at him. He says, okay, well, what would you do then? And he said, well, I would have brought an umbrella for one thing. Because faith always leads to action. Do we believe that God is able? Now, maybe you could call that presumption. I don't know. But true belief always leads to action. Do we really believe that the life that Jesus calls us to is worth living? Do we really believe what he says in his word? Do we believe the gospel? Do we really believe that the way that Jesus called us to live is the right way to live? And if our belief does not lead to action, then we don't really believe it in the true sense of the word. Because true belief always leads to action. James said the same thing. James chapter 2. And part of this was read in the giving letter this morning that we celebrated. James chapter 2, verse 14. What good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but don't show it by your actions? Can that kind of faith save anyone? Suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing, and you say goodbye and have a good day, stay warm and eat well, but then you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do? And by the way, thank you to many people who have offered me a place to stay. I really appreciate that, and I'm well taken care of. And last Sunday, several of you came up and said, I've got a place for you to stay, and so many people that I'm not going to be able to use all of you. So thank you so much. So you see, faith by itself isn't enough. Unless it produces good deeds, it is dead and useless. Now, someone may argue, some people have faith and others have good deeds. But I say, how can you show me your faith if you don't have good deeds? I will show you my faith by my good deeds. You say you have faith, for you believe there is one God. Good for you. Even the demons believe this, and they tremble in terror. How foolish. Can't you see that faith without good deeds is useless? And so again, James is not saying, I need to reiterate this, James is not saying that our good works will save us. He's not saying that. But what he is saying is that if we are saved, then that faith, the life of Jesus in us, will produce good works, because that is what the gospel does. That's what the gospel does. Now back to Matthew 25. After Jesus told the parable of the 10 bridesmaids and the parable of the 3 servants, or the talents, about purposely waiting for his return, he continues with some more teaching, in which he gets very specific about what the church is supposed to be doing while they're living in the middle, while we're between the already and the not yet. What are we supposed to be doing while we're waiting for the return of Jesus? And what he says, in essence, is, if you really believe my gospel, this is what your life will look like. And he begins in verse 35 saying that when he returns with his angels, He's going to sit on his throne, and all the nations of the earth are going to be gathered before him, and he's going to separate those who are going to spend eternity with him in heaven and those who will spend eternity punished. And now I want you to notice that, and it's very conspicuous in its absence, that there is no theology exam. Listen, I'm going to read this again. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit upon his glorious throne, and all the nations will be gathered in his presence, and he will separate the people as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will place the sheep at his right hand and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you fed me. I was thirsty, and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me into your home. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you cared for me. I was in prison, and you visited me." And then these righteous ones will reply, "Lord, when do we ever see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink, or a stranger and show you hospitality, or naked and give you clothing? When did we ever see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will say, "I tell you the truth, when you did it to one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you were doing it to me." Then the king will return to those on his left and say, "Away with you, cursed ones, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his demons. For I was hungry, and you didn't feed me. I was thirsty, and you didn't give me a drink. I was a stranger, and you didn't invite me into your home. I was naked, and you didn't give me any clothing. I was sick and in prison, and you didn't visit me." And then they will reply, "Lord, when did we ever see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and not help you?" And he will answer, "I tell you the truth, when you refused to help the least of these my brothers and sisters, you were refusing to help me. And they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous will go into eternal life." That's pretty sobering, isn't it? And that should make us ponder and think. What's my life about? And there's no theology test. It doesn't mean that theology is not important. Theology is important. But just having right theology is not going to get us into heaven. There are many Bible scholars who know their theology inside and out. They know their Bibles forward and backward, and they will tell you to your face that they don't know Jesus personally. So theology, correct theology, isn't going to do it, even though it's important. And so we can't just cram the night before the exam and hope for the best. It's our actions that will reveal whether or not the seed of the gospel has penetrated our hearts. And the question will be, were you serving Jesus while you were waiting for his return? Those aren't my words, those are the words of Jesus. How do we serve Jesus? He said we serve the least of these. That's how we serve Jesus. There is no other way to serve Jesus than by serving people. That's the only way he's given us. "For I was hungry, and you fed me. I was thirsty, and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me into your home. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you cared for me. I was in prison, and you visited me." And I'm going to reemphasize it again in case anybody's unclear. We are not saved by doing things, good things, for people who are less fortunate than we are. We do good things for people who are less fortunate than we are because we are saved. It's not the other way around. We don't get any closer to heaven. We don't get any brownie points for doing these things. We do these things because the life of Jesus in us produces them. The reality of Jesus in our lives will produce these kinds of things. It's not us struggling and striving and straining and trying to do these things so that God will somehow be pleased with us. That's not what it's about. And so I'm hoping nobody leaves here with that message. Remember in this passage, Jesus said, when you did it to one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you're doing it to me. Some people try and redefine who brother and sister is. Well, who's my brother? You know, is it just Christians, or is it just my those who are related to me genetically, or is it just Christians, or is it just the Jews? Is that what Jesus was talking about? And then that releases us from any obligation to serve unbelievers? Is that what he's saying? Or does it release us from the obligation to serve someone that we don't like? I don't think so. Remember in Luke chapter 10, Jesus was asked by someone how to inherit eternal life, and Jesus said, go love your neighbor. Love God and love your neighbor. And the man, wanting to justify himself, said, well, who's my neighbor? Well, can you define that, please? Because I have some neighbors that I don't really like. They don't live right next to me. They live three doors down. Is that my neighbor? Who's my neighbor? And then Jesus went on to tell the parable of the Good Samaritan and the lesson that Jesus had in that parable was, your neighbor is anyone you come across who is in need. That's your neighbor. No matter how, what the proximity, no matter whether or not you like him or not. And so I think in Matthew 25, it's the same thing. Brother in this passage is anyone who God puts in your path who has a need. When you did it to one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did it to me. The way that we serve Jesus is by serving those who are in need. This act is what separates the sheep from the goats. Doing the acts doesn't save us. We aren't saved because we do them. We do them because we are saved. That's what the gospel does. If his word has taken root in our hearts, the byproduct is going to be acts of love to people who need love. Water to those who are thirsty. Mercy to those who need mercy. You know, friends, God is doing some extraordinary things around us right now at CRBC. You know that? Some amazing things, and we get to be a part of it. We get to be a part. It is so exciting. I had a great conversation with Julian before the service last week. It was my first Sunday, and he told me that during the sermon, about half a dozen people are going to get up and walk out. And my heart started beating, and I thought, man, I haven't even had time to make a lot of mistakes yet, you know? And so Julian reassured me, and he said, no, well, they're actually getting up. They're going out to serve homeless people. And he told me about it. And he said that there's a group of people that go before the service to prepare the food, and then they come back, and then towards the end of the service, another group gets out, and they go and serve these homeless people who are in need. They're giving like a cup of cold water to people who are in need. They're feeding people who are hungry. And they're doing this at the Radiant Life Hot Lunch Program. And so I've asked some people to come up and tell their stories. We've got a few minutes here to do that. And so who is it? Marilyn and Dave and Wesley, Wes Falk. So come on down here and we want to hear your stories. I had no idea what you guys looked like until right now. This is good. So I've got some, I don't know who wants to answer what, but who wants to tell us a little bit about the ministry? Okay, great. You have to talk right into the mic there.
I'll take it first so I can get it over with. Anyway.
So right up to your mouth.
Okay.
There we go.
Now after a sermon like we've just heard, I can understand why we were asked to come and share what we're involved with. We've been at Radiant Life Church now for 4 years, and it hasn't always been easy by any means, but we are so grateful that the results is not up to us. We have given out the cold water to many people, loved them and shared with them, but the results is not up to us. And we love these people, although we sometimes it's hard to tolerate some of them, but we love them. And the majority of the people that we do work with here at Radiant Life Church have been involved or are involved in addictions. And
you should talk right in front. That's okay. Just like it's an ice cream cone.
Okay, they're involved in addictions or mental health issues or whatever. And so we are very delighted to be down there. Got my cheat sheet here. So
let me ask you, too, what motivated you to do this? It's probably really good pay, right?
It's really good pay.
Very
good pay.
Yeah.
The pay is in heaven.
Oh, okay, that's great.
Yes.
Yeah.
No. Actually, we worked at the Salvation Army Evergreen House for 5 years. And through that, we got to know these people very well, many of the people. And when we left there, we felt a need in our heart, and God led us down to Radiant Life Church. We had no idea who they were or what this was all involved, but we are very blessed to be there. Now, their services, they have Sunday morning services, and especially on the cold, wet, windy, miserable days, we never know who's going to wander into our services or what's going to happen in our services. But God is blessing through that. Our mandate there is that we serve Sunday afternoon lunches, hot lunches, and also on holidays. And we have from 50, 60, 70 people that we serve on Sundays. Then we have been having morning breakfasts from October till April. And this coming fall, they're looking at having the suppers also. So this is all by volunteer work. God's blessed this ministry. The people will come in and many times have been wandering all night. So we have some mats on the floor where they sleep until 10 o'clock in the morning when they're kind of kicked out because that's the end of breakfast season. We also have a clothes closet that we give out free clothing and personal need things. Dave and I work mainly in the clothes closet along with Ben and Linda Riley from here. And God has really blessed this ministry. We are so grateful to you people who have donated last fall when you donated so many coats and other clothing, well used, and we really appreciate that. But the clothes closet is more than just giving out food or giving out clothing. We've also found that as a place of prayer, and many, many times, especially the ladies that I was with through detoxing at the Evergreen House or wherever, many times the ladies will come in and they just need to talk and they need to pray, and we just lock the door and have our prayer time, and it's been a real blessing in that respect. The other thing is that in the future, they're looking at having a rehab camp or ranch where their people will be able to stay up to about a year or so. And the groundwork is all done. The provincial government has given us the okay yet. We're waiting on federal concerns, and that's a dream or a go-ahead for us later on.
All right. Thank you. That's beautiful. Thank you so much. God's doing something. They're doing exactly what Jesus said to do in Matthew 25. And that's something that we need to celebrate. So, Wes, what motivated you to do this? Why are you there? You know, you're a young guy. You could be out, you know, fishing or doing whatever you'd like to do. Why would you spend time doing this?
Yeah, so, excuse me. So, last fall, we, bunch of us were at the gospel primer downstairs with Robin, and we kind of brainstormed different things that we could do in the community to help out. And we went down to Radiant Life and thought, you know, maybe we can help them. Mm-hmm. And through being there on different Sundays, found that it was, you know, a real blessing to be there. So I continued on pretty much every Sunday after that.
That's great.
And then we were asked as a church if we could come on every second Sunday of the month and actually run the whole show. So we've been doing that for quite a few months now as well.
And so you're running the whole show down there on the second Sunday of every month so that the others can take a break. Is that right?
Yeah, that's right. They've been doing every Sunday for who knows how long.
Yeah.
And it was a blessing that we could offer to them to take a break and, you know, spend time with their families and, and, you know, enjoy the day. So,
you know, what's kind of interesting is you're helping another church. You know, aren't they the competition?
No, all the same church.
All right, one church, yeah. It's the kingdom. It's kingdom work. What are you getting out of this? Why are you doing it?
I just feel real blessed from being down there. I'm there for a couple hours. And, you know, I was built for a purpose, and that was to love and worship God and love and serve each other.
Amen.
And, you know, when you're doing your purpose, you feel good doing it. And I feel real blessed just being there and talking with different people and praying with them and hearing their life stories and sharing with mine. And, you know, we've seen a lot of people, you know, just being real blessed. The patrons there, you know, they come to hear, I don't know, somebody that cares for them and wants to you know, feel loved. And so, you know, I get a lot of blessing out of being there.
That's fantastic. And I really liked what you said. You said, we listen to their stories, and we tell our story. And there's two stories intersecting, and God's story is the meta-narrative, the greater story, and then your story is intersecting with their stories, and God's is a part of that. It's his story, and I really liked how you said that. Do you guys have something else to say? There's starting September 8th, what's happening?
Yeah, so Radiant Life asked if our church could run every Sunday for the next 5 weeks starting September 8th. I can't remember what they were doing. Maybe they were. Pardon me.
Yeah, September.
Yeah, I think maybe they had. I don't know if they had some training or they just wanted a break. I'm not too sure, but they asked if we could help them for the next 5 weeks. So, you know, we said that we would do that. So, you know, if we could get help during those 5 weeks, and if anybody, you know, feels led to help financially, because we pay for it as well as run it on those Sundays. Yeah, I've seen a lot of good things that God has done there since we've been there. Julian was telling me a story about how we were going to supply some hams to cook during some Sundays. And one of our members, or a couple of our members, were shopping for some hams. And they ran across a gentleman that asked them, you know, what they were looking for. They said they were looking for some big hams, and they asked why. And they told him it was to serve the homeless at Radiant Life. And it turns out that fellow was a meat representative. And he said, well, I'll give you six big hams for free.
Wow.
And so we made a good contact with that person. So we were blessed, and God blessed us for doing that. And I think I heard he was also giving us 120 Bratwurst sausages to serve at another lunch. So
wow, God,
you know, God's working around us.
God is good. Amazing. So if you want to help in this ministry, in this kingdom ministry, talk to one of these people. Talk to Ben
and Linda Riley, or myself, Wesley Falk.
Okay. Great. Anything else you guys want to say? Bless you guys. Go ahead.
I'd like to say thank you to those that have
donated not only their time, money, clothing, and just praying for us, because it's not easy. There are times when we're just elated with to see the things that are happening in the church, and then there are times when, well, disappointments happen. One of the things that one of my biggest jobs there is answering a simple question: where's Marlene? And it's the people come in and they head for the closet because they know that's where Marlene is and that's where the prayer time happens. I don't know if I'm not a huggy person, but I can tell you I get umpteen dozen hugs by people that come in and simply say, I need a hug. And you give them a hug, and they leave, and they say, thank you. And you think, well, I did something, but I don't know what I did.
That's fantastic. I need a hug. I need a hug. Thank you, guys. Thanks so much. You guys did great. Thank you. Let me pray for you guys first before you go down. And while we're, come on over here. And while we're doing that, the team can come up. Father, I just thank you for this ministry that we get to be a part of at Radiant Life. And we get to be a part of your greater kingdom. And I just pray that you would meet all of their needs, that you would continue to raise up people for the harvest. Lord, you said the harvest is ripe, but the workers are few. Pray to the Lord of the harvest that he'll raise up more workers. And so we just ask, Lord, that you would bring the people to help with this very valuable ministry. And we pray that people would find Jesus there, that they wouldn't just find water and clothes and food and those things, which are really important, but that they would find Jesus. And so we just ask that you would use these people, that you would give them your blessing, and that you would continue to help us as a church to see where you're working in our community and join you there and be ready to know that you are able to do far above what we are able to ask or imagine. And we just pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.